I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 22, and I will be reading Matthew 22, 1 through 14. The parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" God bless you, Randy, as you bring the message.
Thank you, Shelby. And thanks to the worship team for a great time of worship this morning. So, how many of you guys are wondering, what kind of text is that to preach about this morning, Neil? Yeah, well, it's a lectionary text, so whoever put the lectionary together thought this is an important one for us to wrestle with. So, here we go. I like a good party. How many people here like a good party? Okay, awesome. Now, I'm well aware that there are certain parties that are not the kind that we want to be endorsing, because the party culture has really gotten out of control. And there's a lot of ways to have healthy parties. What are some of the things you need for just a good party? Throw some things out there. Food? People! That's an important one. Other things. Yeah, Donovan. Oxygen. Yeah, you do need oxygen. Games. Yeah, activities. Okay, good. Well, I was thinking about what makes a good celebration and a good party, and I thought back to about 2 years ago, my cousin was getting married, and put out the invites and save the dates, you know, just like in the beginning of this text when the king said, you know, put an invitation out there. So, of course, there's an invitation that goes out with a party. And we got to the wedding, and the wedding was great. And then for the reception, you have to understand now, my cousin was Mennonite, but he was marrying a Methodist. And so, of course, whenever there's different denominations represented, everyone's wondering what the reception's going to be like. You know, will there be dancing? Will there be wine? You know, who knows? People probably weren't thinking that the Mennonites would be celebrating the way that we did. Because we got to the end of the reception, and the DJ came and started to get some music going, and I think people probably would have thought that most of the Methodists would be dancing and the Mennonites would probably be quietly sitting in their seats, like, just watching. But it turns out that the Keener family likes to dance. And we were, like, all on the dance floor, all the kids, like, just having fun, just letting go and celebrating two people coming together and getting married. And even my grandma and grandpa are out there doing a little dancing. It was awesome. But it was just a celebration of, and being together. There was good food, there was a fun time, and there's dancing. So we showed up, and we had a good time. Now, in the text this morning, we have another story of a celebration. But it's a little bit different than the wedding celebration that I was at 2 years ago. So I was reading this text. There's a couple parts that I just went, whoa, really? Ooh, that's different. And you have a king who sends out an invite. Hey, my son's getting married. Let's celebrate. Go out and see who can come. Get the RSVPs. Go collect them. So they go out. His servants go out and, you know, oh, I'm sorry, I can't do that. You know, got a pretty busy farm right now. There's a lot of farming to do. I won't be able to make it. Or I got a business I got to go to. Not going to be able to make it. But it wasn't just people that were busy. It seems like there are actually people that were upset that there were invites. Like, I was invited? Really? No, I don't like that at all, and I'm going to kill you. It's like, really? Wow, okay. It's just an invitation. So the king's not happy when the servants come back and say, yeah, the RSVPs didn't go so well. Well, this king is determined to have a party. I mean, if he's going to have a celebration, there will be people there. So he sends more out again. He says, this time, I don't care if it's the original invite list. You know what? They didn't want to come. Fine. We are going to have a celebration. Go find whoever you can find. The good, the bad, those who you would expect to come, and those who you never would have imagined would come to this celebration. I don't care who it is. Invite them. So they go out again, and this time, people come. And they come to the table, and they celebrate, and they have a good time. And then we get to that end of the parable when you or me went, I really didn't see that one coming. When the king's kind of walking around, and he's, you know, oh, glad you're here, you know, so glad you can make it. And he gets to this one person, hey, you're not wearing the right thing. You're not wearing the wedding robe. What are you doing here? You're out of here. And he kicks him out and says where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew. How do we wrestle with that this morning? Well, one of the first things that I think is important to name is it's important that we understand different genre of the Bible. And this story that Matthew is telling is not historical narrative like Exodus would be, or like the life and teachings of Jesus, like the Sermon on the Mount. That's historical narrative writing. This is what's called a parable. And parables are often written not to be taken literally. They're metaphor and allegory, and it's kind of mysterious to try to figure out, you know, what should we be taking away from this and what shouldn't. But I think one of the first important things to do is to, you know, really ask, who was Matthew writing to? What was a specific audience that he was writing to? And maybe we need to understand that context first. And this parable actually is in two other places. It was in the Gospel of Thomas, which, of course, we don't have. But then it was also in Mark. And Mark would have written Matthew earlier. The Gospel of Mark was written earlier. So Matthew already probably would have had this parable in the back of his head. And he definitely shapes it a little bit by the specific audience that he's talking to. And one of the really important things to know here at the Gospel of Matthew is that he's writing this near the end of the first century, which is when there's a lot of conflict happening in the early church amongst the Jews. See, there actually isn't even Christian and Jew at this point. Sometimes I know myself, I always just think, oh, yeah, so you have like the Jewish law keepers and the Pharisees, and then you had this new movement of Christians right away. But actually, the Christian movement, or like when they actually would have called themselves Christians, was actually later on, maybe like in the second century. In the first century here, it was still Jews all together, but there was different movements within the Jewish community of Jesus followers that were wrestling with this Jesus movement. So Matthew is within this Jewish community talking. And he's, if you look back through this chapter 22, you can see the different places where he's referring to the conflict. So when he says, you know, this king went out and sent invites and they didn't show up, well, he's talking specifically to the Jewish leaders that rejected Jesus, this Jesus movement. He's talking to the people like the Pharisees and maybe the Sadducees, who they didn't come to the banquet. They rejected the invitation. And then it says that the king was just so upset that he burned the city. You know, and I wrestle with that. You know, what kind of God uses retributive violence against people that reject him? Like, that's not the kind of God that I know. And we need to wrestle with that. You know, as Anabaptist Christians who believe in Jesus loves and calls us to love our enemies, you know, what do we do with this? Well, let's think about what Matthew is wrestling in this Jewish community. A lot of scholars think that line about the king burning the city refers to the temple being destroyed in 70 CE, common era, when the Jewish temple is destroyed, which is just a huge thing for the Jewish community. That might represent the city being burned. Okay, so there's another invitation that goes out then. And this might be a parallel to that the kingdom of God isn't just for this Jewish community that has a certain ethnic ritual purity code. The kingdom of God is thrown open for all. The table is there for all. This includes Gentiles and Jews and those who follow the ethical purity laws perfectly and those who don't, and those who are circumcised and those who are not. Like, this kingdom table is for all. And that's what that's referring to here when the king says, you know, go out, my table will be full. And then we get to that end, though, where we really have to wrestle and say, you know, but what is Matthew getting at when he says that the king went and saw this guy that didn't have a wedding robe on? You know, what is that all about? And there's, I don't really have an answer, to be honest. I mean, one of my thoughts is that the wedding robe might represent this idea that God's kingdom isn't just something that you just are invited to and you show up and that's good enough. Like, if you're going to be a part of God's kingdom, and I think as Matthew understands who Jesus is and the Sermon on the Mount, you know, it's important then how we live and how we take Jesus' teachings and try to live them out in our life. It's important how we love people, Matthew's thinking about a community here where a lot of people have and a lot of people don't have. The big divide between wealth and poverty. And maybe part of what the wedding robe represents is that, you know, if you're going to show up, you got to be a part of this. You got to participate, know what's going on, and know who this God is and how God is calling you to live. And so maybe this represents not having the wedding robe on as this person who is just there, but wasn't fully understanding what the kingdom is about. So we wrestle with this text, and we ask, you know, what can we take out of this for today? And there's two points that I really want to emphasize. And I think the first point that I want to say before we get to those two is just that we need to be careful not to take this too literally and understand what the parable means. Once we do that, what can we pull away? Well, one of the first things that really caught my attention is this idea of invitation. Invitation. It's fascinating to me that line in there where it says, invite the good and the bad. And I thought back to our retreat weekend at Penn Valley, and when Audrey and Robert, we talked about the centered set as opposed to the bounded set. You guys remember that part? And I think I think that they were kind of encouraging us to think more towards what a centered set looks like, where we have Jesus in the center, and then we're all at different places trying to walk towards more faithfulness in Jesus, as opposed to the bounded set where we have this really rigid line of who's in and who's out. And I think sometimes what sparked that for me was this idea of good and bad. Because I think sometimes for me, when I think of a bounded set, it's really easy to think, you know, oh, I'm in. I'm good. I'm in the community. I must have it right. But if you're outside, well, something, you haven't gotten there yet. You're part of the bad. And it's just such false thinking for me about what church should look like. The reality is, all of us have a lot of bad that we just don't want to talk about. And the church is one of the least safe places to talk about sometimes, which is really sad. But Jesus is saying here, or Matthew is saying here, and is related to the kingdom, my table, my kingdom table, is for the good and the bad. All are invited to this table. And that doesn't mean you come to this table and keep living the way that you've been living. But it means you come to this table, the good and the bad, and that we're all on a journey of faithfulness and healing in Jesus. And so one of the things I think we can take away from this is, who are we inviting to the table? And who do we think is at the table and who's not? Because it's easy to walk out on the street and make stereotypes or perceptions about, well, that person probably, this is probably their story, or this is probably their story. This helps me to be reminded that let's not try to predict who's at the table and who's not, because God's inviting all to the table. The second thing that stood out to me was this idea of participation. That it's not just good enough to show up. And this guy that didn't wear the wedding robe, you know, who knows exactly what that parallels. But I think one of the things that it means is that if you're going to show up, come to party. Now, don't take that the wrong way. But if we're going to show up, let's do it. I mean, it's like if you would have hired me, so you hired me as your pastor. So what if I just would have showed up and that's all I did? You know, you invited me to be your pastor, so I get into my office and I say, these are my office hours. I'm going to work 8 to 4, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Friday. And then I just get into my office and I just, you know, sit back in my chair and, yeah, showed up. I'm here. They invited me and now I'm here. We're good. You know, that wouldn't work, you know. Chris Kendall would be on me really quick. if you invited me, but you're expecting me to participate, it's just an assumption that, well, of course, if we invited him, he's going to do his work. Now, we figure out what that looks like together, but it's like all of you guys in your jobs. You don't just show up to work. You participate at your work. You fully engage at your work. And this is the same thing that Jesus is saying here too. Listen, I invited you to my table, but I'm not just inviting you just to show up and just to be. I'm inviting you to come and party with me, because this is an exciting adventure that we're on. And one of the persons that I really admire is, his name's Karl Barth. I don't know if any of you have heard of Karl Barth. He was a theologian out of Germany. But he has a quote here that I'd like to read. Karl Barth put it this way. In the last resort, it all boils down to the fact that the invitation is to a feast, and that he or she who does not obey and come accordingly, and therefore festively, declines and spurns the invitation no less than those who are unwilling to obey and appear at all. Wow. Karl Barth. Whew. It's pretty bold words. And I want to be careful of this too, because sometimes showing up is the hardest part. And I think as we invite people, and as we ourselves are invited to God's kingdom, the showing up and inviting God's invitation is really, really important. And let's not downplay that. Because it first starts with God and God's invitation and God's grace that goes before us. But it's not cheap grace. It's not a cheap invitation. It's not just a party that you're invited to and, oh, I'm in. You know, a relationship with God and ticket to heaven. You know, that's not what salvation is at the heart of here. At the heart of this is a participation here and now of what God is doing in this world, and that we get to be a part of that. That's the participation. That's putting the wedding robe on. That's fully engaging with what God is doing. So it's a hard text this morning, but maybe those two things, invitation and participation, we can take away. And I was thinking about this upcoming week. This is a big week for me because I'm going to be installed on next Sunday. And I'm very excited about that. And I'm already starting to send invites out to some of my friends and family. And it's like, huh, the invitation. I'm inviting them to come and celebrate with me and this church family of an important day in my life. And I want it to be a celebration. Like, I don't want my friends just to come and, hey, I'm here now, like, thanks, and not fully engage. I want them to have a good time. And I think that's what God's calling us to this morning. Let's have a good time together. This is a celebration feast. And so maybe this week, as you think about invitation and participation, how can we be reminded again of how God has invited us to his table and how we can invite others to God's table? Maybe there's somebody this week that has been on your mind that you really just want to give an invitation to and just say, hey, God loves you and God's inviting you to this, to know God, and I'm inviting you to come to Whitmer Heights. Start with the invitation. And maybe as a reminder, I was looking at my fridge this morning and I had all of these save the date, you know, or you're invited on the fridge. And maybe every time we see that save the date or that invite, we can be reminded in a new way that God is inviting us to his table. And that it's going to be a party, whether we're going to be there or not. Like it says here, you know, most of the people in the beginning rejected the RSVP, but God said, hey, this is going to go on. This party's going to happen. What are ways that Whitmer Heights isn't just showing up, but also participating? Well, I thought of the MCC workday. Youth making a meal for us so that they can go to Mennonite World Conference. That was a really good meal, too. Thank you. The Wednesday family night, you know, inviting kids from our community to come and know Jesus. The CVCC food kitchen pantry. It's women from our church going to Panera Bread and getting the leftover bread so they can give it out to people that might need extra food on the table. That's cool. You know, that's participating at the party. And there's lots of other examples. It's people praying on Tuesday morning. It's people that serve on the sound. It's people that serve on different leadership teams. And, you know, how are we using our gifts in the kingdom of God? Not just being invited, but then asking, what does it mean to be at this party? And there's lots of examples. And I'm grateful at this time to realize just how much there is people participating at the party already. And it's exciting party to be at. Praise God. Amen.